Amen. This morning, we're going to be talking on the subject, how can we have more faith? How can we have more faith? First question that will come to mind, well, why do we want more faith? Well, there are obviously a number of reasons that we might want to have more faith in our life. Number one is that in life, we do have worries, we do have doubts, we do have fears, and faith is the way that, the main way that a Christian overcomes faith, worry, doubt, and fear, faith. Secondly, we see many witnesses to a life of faith around us, and I want to be like him. I want to be like you. When I see an example of a faithful man, it makes me want to be more like him. And then the third reason we might want to have more faith is because it is the path to a deeper, richer experience with Jesus Christ. So to have more faith is a worthwhile and a precious goal. So we're going to talk about three things this morning. We're going to talk about what is faith compared to disbelief. We're going to talk about some examples of well-known believers and what happened to them. And then we'll talk about how we can strengthen our faith today. First, we'll talk about what is faith compared to belief. Now, in the one-year Bible study, which we're going through, this week's readings take us on three different days through Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 is the great chapter on faith in the Bible. There are obviously many places to talk about faith, but this is where the heroes of the faith are described in their acts. And so it seemed, after seeing this, that it would perhaps be almost sacrilegious not to talk about faith during this week. So, what is faith compared to disbelief? And we'll begin at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, which is on November 12. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. What is faith? Verse 1 says this: faith is the confidence that what we hope will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Faith is believing that something is true even if we can't see it, even if we can't prove it per se. Faith is believing that something is true even if we can't see it, even if we can't prove that it's true per se. Just because we can't see something doesn't mean that it's not there. All of us remember stereograms, the rage of the 1990s. Magic Eye was the company that copyrighted or patented or whatever they did with this particular technology. And what you see here on the screen is a stereogram. And there is a three-dimensional figure in that stereogram. And it's there even if you can't see it, even if you don't believe it's there. Now, at this point, I'm the only person in this room, I'm going to guess, that has actually seen the stereogram that is up here. And I give witness, I give testimony that it's true, that it's there, it's empirical, I've observed it, it's experimental, you can believe it. Do you trust me? What's up? All right, so faith is believing something is true, even if you can't see it. But I'm going to help you see the figure in this particular stereogram, and so on your questions today is printed in black and white this particular stereogram. Now, here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to do. I want all of you to do this because I'm looking for some witnesses. I'm looking for some testifiers. All right, what you do, you see these two dots above the picture. What you do is you start with this near your nose, and then you keep your eye on the two dots, and you let your eyes go out of focus, and then you begin to move the figure away until you see three dots. And when you see three dots, then you will begin to see a three-dimensional figure. Some of you will begin to see a three-dimensional figure appear, and just keep moving it away, all right. All right, how many of you see it? All right, okay, keep looking, the three dots. Move it away, leave your eyes out of focus. I heard another few over here getting it. All right, how many can see it now? You see it? First time you've ever been able to figure one of these out, isn't it? Wow, this is pretty cool. It really is there. Some things are true even if you can't see them. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you are willing to trust me that it was really there when I said that I was the only one that saw it? A couple of you. Now, how many of you have seen the figure in this stairgram now? Raise your hands. Brag! Yeah, look at there. Now we've got 20 or 30 guys that have seen it. How many of you believe at this point, on the testimony of these witnesses, how many of you have faith that there is a figure in here, even if you can't see it? Is there anybody in here at this point, realistically now, not all kidding aside, is there anybody in here at this point who realistically would doubt that there is a three-dimensional figure in this picture on the basis of the testimony of these guys who have said that they've seen it? Is there anybody? If you still really, really, really doubt, not just playing around, but really doubt, raise your hand. Well, at this point, on the testimony of many witnesses, you believe that there is a figure there, and there's what it is, right? I just entitled this, based on our recent information about Pluto, this is the figure, the three-dimensional figure that's located in the stereogram. Now that you know it, you can play around with this. Those of you who don't have it yet, you can play around with it later. So, what is faith as opposed to disbelief? Okay, I knew I was going to have a hard time once I got this thing started. So I thought about just, you know, waiting until the end and kind of pulling the plug on it, but I didn't figure that would be fair to the table leader, so I thought I'd take the hit on this. But go ahead. Get it out of your system. Okay, at this point, class, turn your papers over and put your pencils down. The test is over. Gee. Can we do another one? I don't know. Did you get the first one? All right. This, what I have in my hand here, this is a radio, right? This is a radio. And it has an electric cord. How many of you have faith that if I turn this radio on, that it will play music? How many of you believe that that's true? I mean, there's the cord. How many of you believe that it's true that if I turn this radio on? All right, well, you know, faith is believing something even if it's, you can't see it, and even if you can't prove it's true. But in your case, you might be sadly mistaken because there is a lot to... I mean, the obvious evidence here would be that... But, of course, this is a radio that has a battery also, and so... All right, so now we know that this radio... You can have faith that this radio plays, at least right here, that this radio plays right here, right? Is there anybody who doesn't believe that? You don't have to have faith to believe that. You can know that, right? You can know that. Okay. But now, how many of you have faith belief that if I turn the radio back on over here, that it will still play. How many of you believe that? All right, well, why do you believe that? Many repetitions of former experience give you strong faith. You can have faith. Oops. Yeah, works there. Works over here. Yeah, works there. Can you hear me now? Works over here. Works over here. Want to dance, sweetie? Works over here. Okay, so, you know, you can have faith that this radio pretty much, even though you haven't tried it over in that corner, how many of you have faith that the radio will play over in that corner? You see, so faith is believing something even when we can't see it or even when we can't prove it is true. You know, the historical documents of the Bible is an historical document. You can't prove history. You cannot empirically prove history. But you can, on the basis of many witnesses, you can come to the conclusion that the people who did record the documents were accurate in what they recorded. You know, if you recorded if we took this little experiment about the radio and we wrote up that the radio would play out of 100 places in the room, the radio only played in 25 places. And we wrote it up in such a way that it did not appear to be true. We would not be able to foil such a hoax. We would not be able to really convince people that it wouldn't play in all the other places in the room. And we have so many witnesses to the historical Christian faith. What is Christian faith as opposed to just kind of general faith? We've been talking about general faith here, just general faith. But what is Christian faith? Faith is the confidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Look over in verse 6. It says in verse 6, "And it is impossible to please God without faith." And this is Christian faith. Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. That's what Christian faith is. Christian faith is believing that God exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. And so Christian faith is looking at the record, the Bible, like the stereogram, and it's believing, after looking into it, that God does exist and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. That's what Christian faith is all about. Now, notice also that it says it's impossible to please God without faith, but when we have faith, it pleases God. When I have faith, it pleases God. And even faith itself is a gift. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. "For by God's grace you have been saved through faith, but that's not from yourselves, it's a gift." Faith is a gift that we get from God. So even our belief that God exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him, it comes to us as a gift from God. So what is faith compared to disbelief? Well, there you go. I mean, why are we even talking about this? Why are we even talking about this? We're talking about this because men don't keep their promises. If every person you knew kept his promises, then you wouldn't have to try to have more faith to believe God that He also keeps His promises. Here's the big idea this morning. Nothing, past or present, even remotely suggests that God will not keep His word. Nothing, past or present, even remotely suggests that God will not keep his word. How many of you have been walking with Jesus for 20 or more years? Raise your hands. Like half of you have been walking with Jesus for 20 or more years. Now, men who are younger in their faith tend to have more worries, doubts, and fears than men who are older and more mature in their faith. Why is that? Because the men who have been walking with Christ for a longer time, they have more experience with Jesus. They have more experience with faith. And they heard the promise, they heard God's promise, and in their own experience, they are able to say that nothing in the past 20 years or in the present even remotely suggests that God will not keep his promise. So, just out of curiosity, for those of you who raise your hands that you've been walking with the Lord for 20 more years, how many of you agree that there is nothing in either the past or the present that even remotely suggests that God will not keep his word? How many of you agree with that? It would be almost too embarrassing for anybody to raise their hand, but, you know, in the name of honesty, truth, justice in the American way. If you've been walking with the Lord for 20 more years and you have any evidence, either past or present, that suggests that God doesn't keep his word, now would be your time to come forward or forever keep your peace. I mean, we just don't have the environment where I think it's really gonna happen just from a social desirability bias perspective, but nevertheless, it looked to me like everybody that raised their hands that they've been walking with the Lord for 20 more years raised their hands again that they agree with this statement. Those who have not been walking with Christ for very long, or maybe have maybe not really at all, maybe just trying to figure out how to walk with him, this is your promise. This is how you can have more faith. You can, on the testimony of many witnesses, even though you cannot see it, even though you cannot prove it on the testimony of many witnesses, you can believe that nothing past or present even remotely suggests that God will not keep his word, in the same way that you can believe the testimony of the men who saw the stereogram. It's the same thing. They have seen it. They have experienced it. It's real. We had a man come not long ago, and he's trying to sort out whether or not he wants to be a Christian. And he looked around the room. He said, I want in. I said, this many people just can't be wrong. Examples of well-known believers and what happened to them. Let's look at verses 2 and following, really 2 through the end of the chapter. We're going to rush through this, but I want you to see other examples, biblical examples of believers, well-known believers, who had faith and what happened to them as a result of their faith. And you're going to see that God keeps his promise in ways that are difficult to understand, but he nevertheless does. Verse 4, by faith, Abel brought a more acceptable offering, and his offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man. Faith enabled because Abel didn't see anything in the past or the present that suggested that God wasn't able to keep his promise. He was enabled through that faith to bring a more acceptable offering and be a righteous man. Verse 5, faith enabled Enoch to be taken up to heaven without dying. Verse 7, faith enabled Noah to obey God and build the ark, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. Verse 8, faith enabled Abraham to obey God and to leave his home and go to a place that he didn't know. It also, down in the last part of verse 9, And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Verse 11, faith enabled Sarah to believe God and have a child when she was too old to have a child, because she believed that God would keep his promise. Verse 13, all these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it from a distance and welcomed it. Very difficult to understand. They agreed they were foreigners and nomads. Verse 14, obviously people who say such things are looking forward to a country that they can call their own. That's what we're doing here, looking forward to a country we can call our own. Then go over to November 13, chapter 11, verse 17. Faith enabled Abraham to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. Abraham, who had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son. Verse 20, faith enabled Isaac to promise blessings to his sons, Jacob and Esau. Verse 21, faith enabled Jacob to bless each of Joseph's sons. Verse 22, faith enabled Joseph to confidently say that the people of Israel would leave Egypt. 23, faith enabled Moses' parents to disobey the edict of the king. 24, faith enabled Moses to do all kinds of things that follow there. Verse 29, faith enabled Israel to pass through the Red Sea. 30, faith enabled the people of Israel to march around Jericho and see the walls come crashing down. Rahab, et cetera, et cetera. Turn over to chapter, to the date, November 14th, chapter 11, verse 32. How much more do I need to say? How much more do I need? How many more examples of the well-known believers and what happened to them do I have to give? For you to understand that nothing past or present, even remotely, suggests that God will not keep his word. But, he goes on, it would just take too long to recount Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the other prophets. By faith, they did all kinds of things. Overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised. Shut mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, escaped sword. Down to verse 35, but others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. That's the promise. Faith, Christian faith, is believing that God exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And how does God reward those who earnestly seek him? Is it temporal blessings? In some cases, temporal blessings come to people, and in some cases, they don't. That is not God's promise. God's promise they place their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered, backs cut open, whips, chained, prison. Died by stoning, sawed in half, killed by the sword. What about wearing skins, destitute, oppressed, mistreated? They were too good for this world. When you see somebody who is a Christian, who because of a lack of mental acuity is not able to rise to the pinnacle of the business world and be respected by one and all everywhere, young and old, weak and strong, Bible says they were too good for this world. Verse 39, all these people earned a good reputation because of their, what? Faith. Because of their faith. Yet none of them received all that God had promised. None of them received. Because it's not really about a temporal blessing. Christian faith is believing that God exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him, sometimes now and always later. God had something better in mind for us so that they would not reach perfection without us. We have examples of well-known believers, and we know what happened to them as a result of their faith. The big idea today, nothing past or present even remotely suggests that God will not keep his word. We have no empirical evidence. We have no historical data. We have no observations. We have no experiments. We have no surveys. We have no tests and measurements to indicate anything other than this big idea. And so, how can we then strengthen our faith today, this day, now? Well, in Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 1, it says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things not seen. One reason I believe that we have weak faith is we try to apply this promise, this definition of faith to my desires instead of God's promises. I want to live in a big house. I want to have this kind of an income. I would like to be able to have my children go to this particular school. Those are my desires. So, when it says faith is being sure of what we hope for and convinced and having the assurance of the things we do not see, is that a promise for my desires? Well, it's not a promise for my desires. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 is definition of Christian faith. And it's a promise for God's promises. What God has promised us, and that is that if we believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him, that you're on a ship. It's traveling inexorably forward at 12 knots towards its final destination. And that no matter what happens aboard this ship, whether you're lounging on the Lido deck or you're slaving away down in the bowels to keep the engines running, that you will make port. That's God's promise, that your ship will make port and that you will be on the ship when it arrives. So how can we have more of this kind of faith? We can differentiate, first of all, between when we're worried, when we doubt, when we fear, we can differentiate between what God has promised and what we simply desire on our own. Differentiate between my desires and God's promise, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And then look at chapter 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, because of all of these things that we've just looked at, for that reason, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, all of the people we just talked about, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. So, first thing to do is just, if you want to have more faith, differentiate between selfish desires and God's promises. Second thing to do, if you want to have more faith, is surround yourself with many witnesses. Since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, and then you can be emboldened. You can be strengthened to run with endurance. The race is set before you. And you've done that by being here, but be aware that this is what you've done by being here at this Bible study. You are surrounding yourself with a great cloud of witnesses, not just to the stereogram, but to the promise of God. And the third thing that we can do to strengthen our faith is found in verse 2 of chapter 12. So how do we do this? We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. How do you keep your eyes on Jesus? How do you do that? It's your mind's eye. You keep your mind's eye on Jesus. Letting him be the first disposition of your heart in any and every situation, to the best of your ability, to invite Jesus to inhabit your life, to inhabit your thoughts, to inhabit your relationships, to keep the mind's eye focused on Jesus. 1980, a young man from Rwanda was forced by his tribe to renounce his faith in Jesus Christ, and he refused. He was killed immediately. Just the night before, he had written the commitment that I'm about to read to you. It was found in his room. He wrote, "I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed vision, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarf goals. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few. My guide is reliable. My mission is clear. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up for the cause of Jesus Christ. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till everyone knows, work till he stops me, and when he comes for his own, he will have no trouble recognizing me because my banner will have been clear." That is what happens when you have faith, when you have more faith, when you've strengthened your faith, when you can say, on the basis of the testimony of many witnesses and your own experience, that nothing in the past or the present even remotely suggests that God will not keep his word. Therefore, I stand strong. I'm keeping my eyes on Jesus. I will run with perseverance the race that has been set before me. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our dearest Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for these dear brothers, all of whom are here this morning because they want to have more faith. And I pray that you would give them more faith. For those who have come with fears and worries and doubts, if those are fears and worries and doubts because of their own desires, Lord, I pray that you would empower them through your Spirit to lay those desires at the foot of the cross and surrender them to your best purpose and will for their life. And for those who have come with worries, fears, and doubts because they are unsure of the certitude of your promise, I pray that you would rivet this big idea into their minds this morning. For those of us who are here this morning, Lord, and already have strong faith, I pray that you would just add one more rivet into that strong faith this morning for each of us. And we give you glory and we give you praise because we know empirically that nothing, past or present, has ever even remotely suggested to us that you do not keep your word. And we make this prayer in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.